Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to PGM Prophetic Grace Network. You are listening to Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation from Start to Finish. I am Dr. Nicole, your Book of Revelation research scientist. I want to begin with sharing from Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "Blessed, happy, to be envied is the man who reads aloud in the assemblies the word of this prophecy, and blessed, happy, to be envied are those who hear it read and who keep themselves true to the things which are written in it, heeding them and laying them to heart, for the time for them to be fulfilled is near." So, friend, today I declare over you, according to the word of God, that you are blessed, happy to be envied, because today you will hear the word of the prophecy of the book of Revelation, and I pray that you will keep yourself true to the things which are written in it. I pray that you will heed them. I pray that you will lay them to your heart, because the time for them to be fulfilled is indeed near. I want to say welcome again. Thank you for being with me and with us today. Today I am sharing with you and everyone from the book of Revelation, specifically the New Earth prophecy. So there are statements of prophecy in the book of Revelation. They begin with verse 1 of chapter 5 and end with verse 5 of chapter 22. The book of Revelation has six key components. That's the way it is organized. It begins with an abstract, which is a movie trailer in words of the book in its entirety. Then it goes straight into a formal introduction. Then we have transcribed words of Jesus Christ for the seven churches in Asia that existed at that time. Then John gives us a report on heaven. John's report of heaven is chapter 4 in its entirety. The fifth of six key components in the book of Revelation are the statements of prophecy. They are the bulk of the book of Revelation. One of those statements of prophecy, the pinnacle statement of prophecy, the last one in a series of statements of prophecy, is the focus of the talk for today. Finally, the book of Revelation ends with a formal conclusion. So let's get back to these statements of prophecy. They are very interesting. They are very exciting. They include three things. A statement of prophecy may include a prediction or predictions. A statement of prophecy may include consolations. And it may also include admonitions, which are warnings pertaining to the predictions and consolations shared in a statement of prophecy. And so the book of Revelation is important because it is the final book. It is the height, the pinnacle of all the books in the Holy Bible from my perspective, because it shares information about the past, the present, and the future. And so I want to get into those statements of prophecy. Let's begin with getting from the Bible itself information about these statements of prophecy, what they are, and how we should think about them as readers of the book of Revelation. In the conclusion of the book, beginning with the first verse in the formal conclusion, which is verse 6 of chapter 22, John the Revelator says to us, "And he of the seven angels further said to me, these statements are reliable, worthy of confidence, and genuine, true." And what else? About these statements that he communicates to us immediately following the last statement of prophecy, the New Earth prophecy, which we will talk about today, the first thing John says is, "And he of the seven angels further said to me, these statements are reliable, worthy of confidence, and genuine, true." So these statements reflect visions that John had, visions that he experienced when he was caught up to heaven. So in chapter 4, he tells us that he was told to come up hither, and when he came up hither, he found himself in heaven. Whether he was physically in heaven or he was there, his spirit man, but he was permitted to visually see the physical location known as heaven, I don't know. But for sure, he had a genuine experience where he was in heaven. In chapter 4, we have his report on what he saw in heaven in its entirety. And then after he shares about what he saw visually in heaven and who was there and who was seated and what they had on, then he goes into the visions that he was shown while he was in heaven. So these visions include statements of prophecy that follow his report on heaven. So he gives us this formal report on his experience in heaven, and then he gives us the statements of prophecy beginning with verse 1 of chapter 5, and again ending in the very last chapter, chapter 22. And then he tells us again, and he of the seven angels further said to me, these statements are reliable, worthy of confidence, and genuine true. Now, why did one of the angels say that to John, and why did he communicate that to us? If we go to verse 1 of chapter 1 in the book of Revelation, we find out why the book of Revelation was written and how the information was disseminated so that ultimately it's available to us, the readers of the book of Revelation. We learn in verse 1 of chapter 1 where it says, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, his unveiling of the divine mysteries. God gave it to him to disclose and make known to his bond servants certain things which must shortly and speedily come to pass in their entirety. So in the first part of verse 1, we learn that it's the unveiling of divine mysteries. God gave it to him to disclose and make known, and to him is Jesus Christ. And then picking up still in verse 1, so it goes from God to Jesus Christ, and then it says, and he sent and communicated it through his angel messenger to his bond servant John. Let's track that trajectory of information. It begins with the Lord God. It goes from God to Jesus Christ. It goes from Jesus Christ to his angel messenger and from the angel messenger to John. So that's in verse 1 in the of chapter 1 of the book of Revelation. We pick up now at the end of the book of Revelation, and John tells us, and the messenger angel said to me. So we see continuity there. We see that there's a description of how the information came to pass. It went from God to Jesus Christ and from Jesus Christ to the angel, and the angel specifically was charged with communicating this information, specifically divine mysteries, to the Apostle John, also known as the Revelator John. And so this angel that was charged by Jesus Christ himself with communicating information to John says also to John at the end of the book of Revelation, these statements are reliable, worthy of confidence, and genuine true. So that's the angel sent from Jesus Christ. We can have confidence in the word of God, confidence that those who hear from God are sharing and communicating with us accurate information that is worthy of our confidence. Further, what John shares with us in the formal conclusion about these statements of prophecy, he says in verse 18 of chapter 22, the last chapter in the book of Revelation, John says to you and to me, I personally, solemnly. So he says that with dignity, with a level of seriousness, that is appropriate for the importance of the information that is communicated. John says, I personally, solemnly warn everyone who listens to the statements of the prophecy. We have confirmation that there are statements of the prophecy. So that statement has an S. There, it's plural. There's more than one statement. We have this language again, statements of prophecy. He defines statements of prophecy for us, the predictions and consolations and admonitions pertaining to them. So a statement of prophecy includes, again, predictions and or consolations and or admonitions pertaining to them. And just to finish the verse, John says, I personally solemnly warn everyone who listens to the statements of the prophecy, the predictions and the consolations and admonitions pertaining to them in this book. If anyone shall add anything to them, God will add and lay upon him the plagues, the afflictions and the calamities that are recorded and described in this book. So very important not to add or subtract anything from the book of Revelation. So in that verse, it was also noted that there are plagues and that if anyone adds or subtracts anything that's recorded and described in this book, that the afflictions and calamities, the plagues, will be added to that person. The seven plagues prophecy is one of 10 statements of prophecy that appears in the book of Revelation. It is statement of prophecy or prophecy number 6. That's the seven plagues prophecy. I will be sharing more specifically on the seven plagues prophecy in future talks today. Let us get into the new earth prophecy. Perhaps you are familiar with the very popular book about a new earth, which is a new age counterfeit of the new earth prophecy that appears in the book of Revelation. As you may know, the book was touted on the Oprah Winfrey Show. The book is a bestseller and has sold literally millions of copies in the United States of America and around the world. It is not surprising that when God has created something so wonderful and magnificent, that the enemy of God goes to create a counterfeit in an attempt to bring that glory onto himself. But let us not be deceived. Let us look to the Word of God for information that is reliable, worthy of confidence, and genuine, true. Towards that end, I want to share with you right now the new earth prophecy that appears in the book of Revelation. Beginning with verse 1 of chapter 21, it says, Then I saw a new sky heaven and a new earth, for the former sky and the former earth had passed away, vanished, and there no longer existed any sea. That's verse 1 of the new earth prophecy in the book of Revelation. It includes 32 verses. I want to go verse by verse, line by line, and highlight key information from my perspective, key information reflecting predictions, admonitions, and consolations. We learn in here, in verse 1 of the new earth prophecy, that there will be a new earth and that this current earth will pass away. It will no longer exist. And the current heaven in the future will also pass away and it will no longer exist. That description, that prediction is accurate. Let us understand from other parts of the book of Revelation and the Word of God how exactly that will come to pass. God's plan is to create a perfected earth free of sin, an earth that is so perfect that he himself can dwell on it and have his home on this earth. On the earth, God's plan is to have a family. God wants a bride, and the bride is the church. The church includes all the sons and daughters of God who have accepted him. In order for God to perfect the earth, many things must happen. All things, all enemies of God must be subdued and abolished. Well, who and what are the enemies of God? Satan is an enemy of God. The Antichrist is an enemy of God. The false prophet is an enemy of God. Death and Hades is an enemy of God. And finally, all men and women who choose to reject God and remain under the inspiration and dominion of Satan, all who choose to stay in their sins and reject the opportunity to be in right standing with God by having their sin debt paid for by Jesus Christ, those individuals are enemies of God, but they were not designed to be enemies of God. So what does that mean? Sin separates us from God. And if we want to be in right standing with God, if we want to have perfect peace, the only way to have perfect peace and to be in right standing with God is to accept Jesus Christ. Don't let anything be between you and God. Maybe you have had some negative experiences with Christians. Maybe you look at history and you say, well, more wars have been fought over religion than any other thing. I am against Christianity. Maybe there was a Christian who engaged in horrible, heinous, evil, ugly, shameful acts against you or someone you love. Friend, don't let any of that keep you out of the love connection, the love bond that you were designed to have with your Creator. You are a divine, wonderful, complex creature created by a loving Creator, a Creator who has a perfect plan for you to transition from this mortal, corruptible body into an immortal, incorruptible, perfect body on the new earth. Let me get back to the list of things that are enemies of God. I listed the five enemies of God. And so when these enemies of God have been subdued and abolished, and the word of God tells us in 1 Corinthians, the last enemy to be subdued and abolished is death. At that point, when there is no longer any evil thing, when there's no longer any creature, person, or location that is filled with sin, God is able to create a new earth. In other words, it's not an earth that never existed before. It's not an earth that will be unrecognizable. It is instead an earth that is free of the curse, an earth that is free of errors, an earth in which no person, no creature on the earth is defiled. So, in the book of Revelation, we learn that every person will transition from a mortal body to an immortal body at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us in the beginning of the book of Revelation, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God, he who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty, the ruler of all. We learn that in Jesus is the firstborn of the dead. He says, this is the verse I was looking for, verse 18 in chapter 1, I am the living in the eternity of the eternities. I died, but see, I am alive forevermore, and I possess the keys of death and Hades, the realm of the dead. Last month, in the month of May, for every program on Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation, I talked about the dead judged prophecy. And in that prophecy, we learn how specifically Jesus Christ subdues and abolishes death. We learn that death itself is put to death with the second death. It is thrown into the fiery lake of brimstone that burns and blazes with brimstone forever and ever for the eternity of the eternities. Okay, so going back to verse 1, this new earth is the earth that will exist after the great white throne judgment, when the final enemies of God are subdued and abolished. There's no longer any corruption, any sin, any evil thing that is on the earth. And so at that point, a new earth, a perfected earth is created. Well, you might say, well, Dr. Nicole, specifically, how is that going to happen? I don't know the scientific mechanisms or explanations that would allow us to understand at a cellular level how that is possible. But for sure, I know that it is true. Every statement in the book of Revelation is reliable, worthy of confidence, genuine, and true. So in the same way that every person in Christ has a physical body that will pass away if you experience the first death before the return of Jesus Christ, if you are here at the time of the second coming, you'll never experience the first death if you're in Christ. You will transition from an immortal body to, excuse me, from a mortal body to your immortal body. Let us stay there. In the same way that those who are in Christ at the time of the second coming will transition from a mortal body that is corruptible and perishable, subject to illness like Alzheimer's and Parkinson's and muscular dystrophy, and the list goes on and on, blindness, the glorified immortal body is perfect. It has been perfected. Your glorified immortal body is your body that will never get illness, your body that will never suffer from COVID, your body that will never suffer from deterioration of your ligaments, your body that will never suffer from brain problems, problems with brain chemistry, your body that will never suffer in any manner with respect to physical illness or psychological illness. Why? Because it is a perfected body, free of the curse. Because of the curse, which entered as a result of sin, everything on this earth is dying. It is dying. It is born and then it dies. The beautiful trees, the beautiful humans, the beautiful horses, the beautiful dogs. It is an ugly thing, this thing that we call death, and God has a perfect plan to subdue and abolish all of his enemies, including death. So in this new earth prophecy, we see that there will be a new earth that is perfected, and there'll also be a new heaven. As we continue, we'll get more explanation once we get out of the movie trailer, the abstract, for this prophecy, which includes verses 1 and 2. Let's go to the second verse. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, all arrayed like a bride, beautified and adorned for her husband. In this verse, in the new earth prophecy, we learn that there is an actual city, Jerusalem. It is named here the New Jerusalem, which is to distinguish it from present-day Jerusalem. So there's a Jerusalem that exists on this earth, but there is coming a New Jerusalem. And we learn in this movie trailer called The Abstract, which are words, a movie trailer in words for written documents, we learn that this New Jerusalem descends out of heaven. And who sends it? It descends out of heaven from God, and that it is beautiful. Okay, so that is a future prophecy. The New Jerusalem will descend out of heaven from God, and the New Jerusalem will be very beautiful. Let's go to verse 3. Then I heard a mighty voice from the throne, and I perceived its distinct words, saying, "See, the abode of God is with men, and he will live in camp tent among them, and they shall be his people, and God shall personally be with them and be their God." This is amazing. This is amazing. How many times have you wished that you could be with God personally? So if you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit dwells on the inside of you, but God is three parts. So in the same way that a man can be a husband, a son, and a father, our God is three parts. And we learn here in verse 3 that the abode of God, God's house, God's mansion, God's apartment, God's condominium, I don't know specifically what the abode of God looks like. I imagine it's a mansion, but maybe his preference is something smaller. I have no idea. But we learn that the abode of God, so where God as a physical being actually dwells, that in the future is going to be on the new earth. So not this present earth that exists with sin and corruption and other things inspired by Satan, but on the new earth that exists after all the enemies of God have been subdued and abolished. On the new earth, God's physical home, his abode, will be here with us. And that God says that he will personally be with us and be our God. And then in verse 4 it says, reading from the Amplified Classic Translation, "God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be anguish, sorrow, and mourning, nor grief, nor pain anymore, for the old conditions and the former order of things have passed away." If you have mourned or grieved the death of a loved one, the death of someone you admired, the death of someone who gave to humanity and contributed positively to what is happening on the earth, you know that grieving is hard. You know the pain that goes along with grief, the sorrow that one experiences when you see a wonderful, beautiful person suffer the horror of death. You know, one of the things that I am angry about is the way that we see death pacified in popular culture. People will say, "Oh, she lived a long life and she made many positive contributions, and so we're pleased to celebrate her life and to know that she accomplished so many things." Well, I'm not pleased to celebrate a person dying. I'm not pleased to celebrate that at all. In fact, death is your enemy. Death is my enemy. It is not God's best for any person that dwells on the earth. In fact, God has a plan to restore every person who experiences death to life, and every person will be restored to life again, either to experience an incorruptible, imperishable body suitable for living on the new earth, or to experience the great white throne judgment described in the dead judged prophecy. Here's what God is saying to us in this verse. There will be no more death. There will be no more anguish. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more mourning. There will be no more grief. There will be no more pain. God says, In the future, I promise you that these six things will no longer exist. And why? Why won't they exist anymore on the new earth? We get the answer in verse 4. At the end it says, for the old conditions and the former order of things have passed away. The former order of things exists now. That's the order where we experience life in a corruptible, perishable body, and the earth itself is corrupted and perishing. That's the current order, but that order ends at the end of the millennial reign, at the end of the great white throne judgment, once the final enemies of God have been subdued and abolished, God perfects the earth in the same way that he perfects our bodies at the time of the second coming. We go from being mortal, with most actually having passed away, and now being restored to a physical, tangible body on the earth. At that time, it'll still be this current earth, but staying where we are in verse 4, we learn that this order of things, these conditions, or what are the conditions? Some of the conditions include the reality of death. So you go to the store, you want to add a new member to your family, you're looking at all the beautiful pets that exist, you buy a beautiful puppy, you raise a puppy, you love the puppy, and then at a certain point, the puppy peaks physically, the puppy peaks with respect to its mental faculties and psychologically, and then the puppy begins, it's a dog at this point, it begins to decline, and ultimately there is death. Why? Because we are in the stage, we are at that point in time where the order of things includes death, but there is coming a day where this order of things will pass away. And when we get to the new order of things, not the new world order, which is Satan's counterfeit, the new order of things is the kingdom of God that will exist forever and ever, the eternities of the eternities. So again, in verse 4 of the New Earth prophecy, we learn that six things in this current order of things will no longer exist. There'll be no more death. No more anguish, no more sorrow, no more mourning, no more grief, no more pain. If you are not interested in Jesus Christ for any other reason, let it be that you want to exist in a world where there's no more pain, where there's no more sorrow, where there's no more grief. And friend, you can do that. You can do that. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, but through me. Let's continue. What else do we see in this new earth prophecy? In verse 5 it says, and he who was seated on the throne said, see, I make all things new. Also he said, record this, for these sayings are faithful, accurate, incorruptible, and trustworthy, and true, genuine. So God confirms in verse 5 of the New Earth prophecy, I make all things new. He didn't say some things, my favorite things, or things in Israel, or things in America. No, it says in verse 5, see, I make all things new. So what are all things? Things include you and your body. You are going to get a new body. I pray that you will be restored to life again at time one, at the time of the second coming, because if you are made new at the time of the second coming, that means you're made new for the purposes of being a member of the royal race. That means you are a member of the royal race, that you will dwell on the earth for the entire millennial reign. That's the 1,000 years that begins with the return of Jesus Christ. And that after the millennial reign ends, you will continue in your new body forever and ever on this perfected new earth. However, some people are made new, restored to life again, at the time of the dead judged prophecy. And so in verse 5 of chapter 20, it says, the remainder of the dead were not restored to life again until the 1,000 years were completed. That's talking about the millennial reign. So staying in the New Earth prophecy, God says, I make all things new, so you will have your new, incorruptible, imperishable, immortal. That means it will never die. It's incapable of dying. You will have your immortal body. And what else are all things? Trees, lakes, forests, animals, flowers, seeds. The list goes on and on. This is just amazing. It is wonderful. It is indeed a part and an important part of the good news. Let's continue. In verse 6, it says, and he further said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I myself will give water without price from the fountain springs of the water of life. So God sharing many interesting things for us to consider there. Number one, the beginning and the end. If you were God in the beginning and the end, then even though you would be with me and with yourself on June 12, 2022, you would know what is happening on the earth on June 12, 4022. So 2,000 years from now, what is happening on this specific day on the earth? You would know that. And so in the same way that you would know that if you were God, because you would know the end from the beginning, God has communicated the end from the beginning, which he knew. He has communicated our future, the end of this age and the beginning of the next age, and information about the eternities of the eternities in this book of Revelation. And so he says, it is done. That is the key takeaway from verse 6 of the New Earth prophecy, meaning although it is a prediction, in other words, a forecast, it is based on the knowledge of God. It is worthy of confidence, accurate, reliable, and true. We can have confidence that this has already happened, but we just haven't experienced it yet because we are confined to chronological time as mortal human beings. God is not confined to chronological or linear time. Time exists within God, and that's how God knows the end from the beginning. Let's continue. In verse 7, it says, he who is victorious shall inherit all these things, and I will be God to him, and he shall be my son. So victorious shall inherit all these things. Well, what are these things? God said, I make all things new. So the things refer to the earth itself and to the glorified, perfected bodies that all who are in Christ will receive. So that is your inheritance as a Christian. That is your inheritance as a person in right standing by God. You inherit the earth. Well, what earth do you inherit? You inherit this new earth. That's very exciting. Let us see what else is shared about the new earth in the new earth prophecy. In verse 8 it says, "But as for the cowards and the ignoble and the contemptible and the cravenly lacking in courage and the cowardly submissive, and as for the unbelieving and faithless, and as for the depraved and defiled with abominations, and as for murderers and the lewd and adulterous and the practicers of magic arts and the idolaters, those who give supreme devotion to anyone or anything other than God, and all liars, those who knowingly convey untruth by word or deed, all of these shall have their part in the lake that blazes with fire and brimstone. This is the second death." So in verse 8, God confirms what is shared in the dead judge prophecy. Specifically, all who are in sin do not inherit the new earth. What do they inherit? They inherit the second death. That is their portion. So a person who lives a life and never receives Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, in other words, the person never makes the decision to have his or her sin debt paid for by Jesus, has to pay up. That person has to pay up. When does that happen? And what does it mean? That happens at the time of the dead judge prophecy, which is the great white throne judgment. And what it means to pay up is to pay for one's sins. So sin debt, any sin, you know, you might say, well, you know, I've told a lie or two, or, you know, I've done some wrong things, but I've done more right things than wrong things. Any sin separates us from God. God is perfect, and we must be perfected to be in right standing with God. The blood of Jesus Christ is payment in full for past, present, and future sin debt. You get to decide, I get to decide whether we want to pay up for our own sins or whether we allow Jesus and the work of the cross to pay on our behalf. So any person who has failed to make the decision to allow Jesus to pay for his or her sin debt is choosing to pay up. And that means that the person is not victorious. We say, well, why isn't the person victorious? Like, you're saying I've committed these sins, I'm going to pay for my sins, I'm going to show up. The person is not victorious because what it means to pay for one's own sin debts is to experience the second death, noted at the end of verse 8. The second death is described in verse 14 of chapter 20 of the book of Revelation. It says, "Then death and Hades, the state of death or disembodied existence, were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire." So it is not a victorious end to one's life to arrive at the great white throne judgment and to experience the second death. The second death is a permanent death that exists for the eternities of eternities. The first death, the one that we experience in this age, that is simply falling asleep. That is a pseudo death. Because every person, with the exception of the Antichrist and false prophet, will be restored to life again. Let's continue in verse 9 of the New Earth prophecy. It says, reading from the Amplified Classic Translation, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, filled with the seven final plagues, afflictions, calamities, came and spoke to me. He said, 'Come with me, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.'" So here we have continuity of discussion about the seven plagues prophecy. So one of the 10 statements of prophecy in the book of Revelation is the seven plagues prophecy. And here John is telling us that one of the seven angels who had one of those final plagues, these plagues are the plagues that are the wrath of God. They are unleashed on the enemies of God who are attacking Israel at the time of the Battle of Armageddon. And so the seven plagues are used to defeat the enemies of God at that time. And so one of those angels, it tells us, came and spoke to John and said, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Okay, so I shared that God's plan is to live on the earth and to have a family, a bride, and that the bride is the church. What else about the bride and who the Lamb's wife is? Let's continue in verse 10. It says, then in the spirit, he conveyed me away to a vast and lofty mountain and exhibited to me the holy, hallowed, consecrated city of Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God. So we're in the movie. We're in the continued discussion part of the New Earth prophecy. We already heard about the new city of Jerusalem descending out of heaven in the trailer for this movie. I'm using that as a metaphor. These are words. It's not a movie. There's an abstract, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 21, and then we have more details. The discussion in its entirety is presented beginning with verse 3 and ending with Revelation chapter 22, verse 5. So here we are in verse 10, and we're picking up from verse 2 where it said, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, all arrayed like a bride, beautified and adorned for her husband. So that was part of the abstract, the movie trailer. Now that we are in the movie in its entirety, we're about to get a lot of details about the new Jerusalem. So this is exciting to God, and God gives us a lot of information because he is looking forward. He is looking forward to being your God and dwelling with you on the new earth. And he's looking forward to where he is going to live. And he tells us about the city that he is going to live in. I want to just do a quick sidebar and share with you. In the Bible, God shared in more than 30 places that in the future he would put his name on the temple in Jerusalem and that he would dwell there. And is it any surprise then that there have been more wars fought in that location and about that city than any other city in the history of mankind? Why do you think that is? Let me share another thing for us to consider. In our future, we learn in other parts of the book of Revelation that the Antichrist will stand in the temple. Israel will rebuild its temple after the confirmation of the covenant. The Antichrist will stand there 3.5 years after the confirmation of the covenant and will say, I am God. And of course, it will be a total deception. And the false prophet will do all kinds of supernatural miracles, which are indeed miracles, but inspired by the dominion and power of Satan. So there's supernatural power for real. But is that supernatural power inspired by God or inspired by Satan? And so that will be the counterfeit. The false God, the Antichrist, stands in the rebuilt temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, declaring that he is God. But in reality, God will not dwell in that location with his own abode until the time of the New Earth prophecy. Now, Jesus Christ comes back 3.5 years after that. But in this new earth prophecy, we get the details about what really is the ultimate destiny of Jerusalem. Let us continue. I'm going to read several scriptures so we can get details about the Lamb's wife, starting with verse 10 and ending with verse 21. It says, "Then in the spirit he conveyed me away," talking about that one of the seven angels who was also one of the angels who was responsible for administering one of the seven plagues at the Battle of Armageddon. So it says in verse 10, "Then in the spirit he conveyed me," me is John, "away to a vast and lofty mountain and exhibited to me the holy, hallowed, consecrated city of Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God, clothed in God's glory in all its splendor and radiance. The luster of it resembled a rare and most precious jewel like jasper shining clear as crystal." So this is coming from heaven, the earth. So that city will descend out of heaven where it has been created, and it will be merged onto the new earth. So when it is moved from heaven to earth, that means that the old heaven has passed away, which we learned in verse 1. That old heaven, which included the new Jerusalem, and maybe it includes other things that are also merged into the earth, I don't know. Specifically, we learned that Jerusalem, a new Jerusalem, has been or will be created in heaven, and that it descends as a physical, tangible object from heaven, coming down, down, down through the clouds, and it merges onto the earth. And in that way, in the same way that God creates a new earth, he also shared that he created a new heaven. And it makes sense because the old heaven is now on the new earth. Therefore, something else has to occupy that new space. At least parts of it are on the new earth. Let's continue. "Clothed in God's glory, in all its splendor and radiance, the luster of it resembled a rare and most precious jewel, like jasper shining clear as crystal." Now, what is it? We're talking about the city of Jerusalem. In verse 12, "It had a massive and high wall with 12 large gates, and at the gates there were stationed 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were written." Okay, so there's this beautiful city of Jerusalem. It is so gorgeous. It looks like a jewel. Specifically, it shines clear as crystal. Looks like a crystal city. It has a huge wall with 12 gates, and on those gates are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. And then we learn more about these gates. It says, on the east side, three gates. On the north side, three gates. On the south side, three gates. And on the west side, three gates. Okay, so we know that there are 12 large gates that encircle enclose the new Jerusalem that will exist on the new earth. What else about this beautiful city that descends from present heaven? It says in verse 14, "And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." So there are 12 gates, three on each side of the city, and there are 12 foundation stones. And just like the gates have names on them, the gates have the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. On the foundation stones are the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And, of course, the Lamb is Jesus Christ. And in verse 15 it says, "And he who spoke to me had a golden measuring reed rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall." So that angel who was speaking to John had a way to measure the city in its entirety, and also measure specifically the gates of this city and the wall of the city, the New Jerusalem. And in verse 16, it says, the city lies in a square, its length being the same as its width. And he measured the city with his reed, 12,000 stadia, about 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are the same. This is very interesting. When I think of the height of a city, I don't normally think of the height of a city. But when I do, the city that comes to mind is New York City. And for sure, New York City has no building that is 1,500 miles high. I don't even know where that is with respect to how we classify the clouds and atmospheres of the earth. If you know that information, I encourage you to call in so that we can hear about that. But in our future, in Israel, in Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem, that city will be exactly 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles high. Now, maybe that means, you know, if you have a house, it can be 1,500 feet high. I have no idea. Consider this, in our glorified bodies, we will have the ability to fly. Well, you say, Dr. Nicole, you're going superhero sci-fi on me. I'm not. I'm going Bible on you. I'm talking Bible. When Jesus Christ, when he ended his period on the earth after he was restored to life again, he was in the tomb for 3 days. He was restored to life again. In Revelation chapter 1, it tells us Jesus Christ, the firstborn of the dead. So he's the firstborn. That means there's a second, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth born. That's you and that's me and that's every person who is in Christ. So because he was able to rise up in his glorified body, that means that we'll be able to rise up in our glorified bodies. And in fact, we will rise up to meet him in the clouds in our glorified bodies. That's the first thing it tells us elsewhere in the Bible that we will do upon receiving our glorified immortal bodies. So we're talking about the new earth prophecy, and we are in verse 16. Let's continue. He measured its wall also, reading from verse 17. He, talking about the angel, he measured its wall also 144 cubits, about 72 yards, by a man's measure of a cubit from his elbow to his third fingertip, which is the measure of the angel. So that's the dimension of the wall, 144 cubits. Then it says in verse 18, the wall, talking about the wall of the city. In verse 18 of chapter 21, we're in the New Earth prophecy, it says, the wall was built of jasper, while the city itself was of pure gold, clear and transparent like glass. Did you know that pure gold is transparent? That is a fact. Pure gold is transparent. And you might say, well, why would a city need to be made of gold? Like, why wouldn't it be made of concrete or brick or marble? This is the city that God has created. The city is in his taste, and it's what he wants it to be. In the same way, if you went into a new community and you were building a home from the ground up, it would be to your taste. The paint on the walls would be the colors that bring you joy. The flooring would reflect what you want to feel as your feet walk upon the surface. So maybe you like carpet, or perhaps you like tile. Or maybe you want brick, or maybe you want, there's so many options. And God is not limited based on his preferences. There's the creation of this city, and God decided that the city would be built of jasper, a precious stone, and the wall will be built of jasper, and the city will be built of pure gold. That's his decision. That's what it is, and I'm looking forward to seeing it. I hope that you are too. Let's read verse 19, getting more about the city. The foundation stones of the wall of the city were ornamented with all of the precious stones. And here we see God's excitement. It's kind of like when you get a new car and you're telling your dad or your best friend or your husband or your wife or your girlfriend or maybe your coworkers or people that you hang out with. You're so excited. You want to tell them all the details, all the features, all the add-on things. And so God is so excited. And so the angel shares with us the beauty of this city. And tells us, continuing in verse 19, about the foundation stones of the wall, the first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony or white agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And in verse 21 it says, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each separate gate being built of one solid pearl. And the main street, the Broadway of the city, was of gold, as pure and translucent as glass. Okay, so we have a wonderful, a beautiful, and accurate description of the city. The New Jerusalem, that will exist on the new earth. It's not the only city. It's one of multiple cities and nations will exist on the new earth. We'll see that in upcoming scriptures in the new earth prophecy. And so we learn that the foundation stones of the wall of the city are all precious stones. And we also learn that there's a main street. You know, if you were in D.C., Washington, D.C., where I was born, the main street is 16th Street. Some might argue there are other main streets. I would say that's the main street in Washington, D.C. If you were in New York, Broadway is the main street. Some might say, no, it's Fifth Avenue. Okay. And so the key point is that this city, the New Jerusalem, will have multiple streets, and we know that because it says, and the main street, the Broadway of the city, was of gold. So not only are there multiple streets in this new city that is 1,500 miles wide and long, it's a perfect square, we also learn that it has a main street, and that main street is built of gold. Interestingly, Washington, D.C. was originally designed as a perfect square. It was designed as a perfect square. Ultimately, through multiple negotiations, in the lower portion of the square or diamond, depending on how you look at it, but it was designed as a perfect square. In the lower portion, some of that land was lost and given back to the state of Virginia, but originally it was designed similarly with respect to the being a perfect square. The intention was to have it mimic what we see here written about the New Jerusalem. Let's continue. In verse 22 of chapter 21, we're in the New Earth prophecy, it says, I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God omnipotent himself and the Lamb himself are its temple. So we see here in verse 22 that the Lord God omnipotent and the Lamb are the temple. So now we go to worship If you're Jewish, you go to worship in a temple because that is the dwelling place of God. That is where you say, God, we believe in you. We love you. We celebrate you. We worship you. The temple is a placeholder. The temple exists as a place for us to go to and connect in a physical and tangible way with God. The same thing for a tabernacle or a church today. But in the future, we don't need to go into a building that's labeled a temple because God himself, the Lamb himself, will be on this physical, tangible earth. And all who are in Christ, all members of the royal race will be there as well. So we're no longer in the age where there are types and shadows, right? So the temple is a type and shadow of God himself. The temple is a type and shadow of Jesus Christ himself. We don't need a shadow in the new age. In other words, at the time of the new earth and the new heaven, we are not in types and shadows. We are in the full light and reality of the eternities of eternities. And so again, in verse 22, it says, I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God omnipotent himself and the Lamb himself are its temple. And then it says in verse 23, and the city has no need of the sun nor of the moon to give light to it, for the splendor and radiance, glory of God, illuminate it, and the Lamb is its lamp. So in this stage, we're in the former order of things. This is the order of things that will pass away. Part of this order is that we have a sun to give us light in the day and a moon to give us light at night. And so in the new order of things, I'm not talking about the new world order, the 10 nation, one world government that is inspired by Satan. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what comes after that. I'm talking about the order that will exist for the eternities of eternities. In this stage, on the new earth, there will no longer be a sun or a moon. We have no need for the splendor. It says, and the city has no need of the sun nor of the moon to give light to it. Splendor and radiance, glory of God illuminated, and the Lamb is its lamp. You know, let me read that again. And the city has no need of the sun nor of the moon to give light to it. I notice that it doesn't say there will be no sun and that there will be no moon. It says there's no need of it. So maybe it's there. I don't know. I just noticed that, I think, for the first time. It says no need of the sun, not that the sun won't be there, but no need of the sun. Let's continue. In verse 24, the nation shall walk by its light, and the rulers and leaders of the earth shall bring into it their glory. What's its light? The light of God and the light of the Lamb. So the nations, so that's telling us there will continue to be nations on the new earth. There will be nations on the new earth, not a singular nation. And today we have many nations. For example, there are many countries, and there will continue to be many nations on the new earth. And in verse 25 it says, and its gate shall never be closed by day, and there shall be no night there. The new earth is so safe. And you say, well, are you sure the new earth is going to be safe? Yes, remember from earlier in the New Earth prophecy, we learned in verse 4, there will be no more death, no more anguish, no more sorrow, no more mourning, no more grief, no more pain. This New Earth is so safe that the gate shall never be closed by day and there shall be no night there. That is awesome. So in this city, the New Jerusalem, the gates of the city will never be closed, and there will never be night. And in verse 26, it says, they shall bring the glory, the splendor, and majesty, and the honor of the nations into it. Talking about the peoples of the earth. And it says in verse 27, but nothing that defiles or profanes or is unwashed shall ever enter it, nor anyone who commits abominations, unclean, detestable, morally repugnant things, or practices falsehood, but only those whose names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb's Book of Life has a recording of every person's name who is in right standing with God. Every person whose sins are blotted out of his or her books that exist in heaven, every person who has said, Jesus Christ, I repent of my sins and I make you Lord of my life. Thank you for paying for my sin debts. Now, this is interesting. It says, nothing that defiles or profanes or is unwashed shall ever enter it, nor anyone who commits abominations. Then it also says, or practices falsehoods, but only those whose names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. In this age, we confess and repent of our sins as often as we need to. In this age, there's evil, there's corruption, there's inspiration from Satan at every turn, movies and books, on the radio. There are demonic entities that are influential, inspired by Satan under the dominion and authority of Satan. And so even men and women of God can be subject to those influences. Recall when Jesus was here and he told Simon Peter, you will reject me. And he said, no, I won't do that. I'd never do that. And then he did it. And so at this stage, when the former order of things had passed away and all of the enemies of God, including Satan, have been thrown into the fiery lake that burns with brimstone forever and ever. At this stage, there is no opportunity for Satan to negatively inspire you, influence you, or have others negatively influence or inspire you. So when it says nothing that defiles or profanes or is unwashed, but only those whose names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, you will no longer be subject to doing the things that you might repent of at this stage of life. That former order of things will have passed away. Your past, present, and future sin debt is paid for. And in this stage, on the new earth, that order of things where sin became a part of your life, whether it is for a short period of time or a long period of time, that will have all passed away. That will be the former order of things for you. Let's continue with the last five verses of the New Earth prophecy. It says, beginning in chapter 1 of verse 22, then he showed me the river whose waters give life, sparkling like crystal, flowing out from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the broadway of the city, also on either side of the river, was the tree of life with its 12 varieties of fruit, yielding each month its fresh crop. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing and the restoration of the nations. So we learn from these two verses that the nations will need to be healed and restored after the millennial reign. And that part of what helps to do that is fruit. And remember, Jesus asked for fish when he came back in his glorified, incorruptible body, and he ate. We are going to eat in our new, incorruptible, imperishable, immortal, glorified, perfected bodies. And so we learn that in this city, there's a beautiful river, a river of life. It goes through the middle of the main street, the Broadway of the city, and on either side of it, there are trees, and the name of these trees are the Tree of Life, and it says it's on either side. So maybe it's one large tree that can grow in many places, but we see that the Tree of Life, it's on either side of the river, and it not only gives one type of fruit, 12 types of fruit each month. And continuing in verse 3, there shall no longer exist there. Where's there? Talking about in Jerusalem. There shall no longer exist there anything that is accursed, detestable, foul, offensive, impure, hateful, or horrible. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall worship him, pay divine honors to him, and do him holy service. So we learn here that there are things in Jerusalem at some point in time, and I would certainly argue that that's today, that there are things that are detestable, foul, offensive, impure, hateful, and horrible. Certainly, when the Antichrist himself stands in Jerusalem, in the new temple, and declares himself God, that is an abomination. The Bible refers to that as the abomination of desolation. That's hateful. That's offensive. That is a lie. But on the new earth, there shall no longer exist there, talking about in Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, this specific city, there shall no longer exist there anything that is accursed, detestable, foul, offensive, impure, hateful, or horrible. And then continuing in verse 4, it says, they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. So in the future, all who refuse the mark of the beast and who are in Christ, we won't have the mark of the beast on our foreheads or on our hands. That's the counterfeit. We will have the real mark, specifically on our foreheads will be his name. And in verse 5, let me back up. Importantly, it says, and we shall see his face. You will see the face of God if you are a member of the royal race on the new earth. And in verse 5, concluding the new earth prophecy, it says, and there shall be no more night. They have no need for lamplight or sunlight, for the Lord God will illuminate them and be their light. And they shall reign as kings forever and ever through the eternities of the eternities. That is the end of the new earth prophecy. What is the culminating verse? It says, the Lord God will illuminate them and be their light. So God will illuminate you and be your light, not the sun, not the moon, God himself as a physical, sentient, present being that you can see and who can see you, and together that is happening, you seeing God and God seeing you in real time on the new earth. It says that here, and we know that every statement in the book of Revelation is reliable, worthy of confidence, and true, genuine. And it also says, shares with us, they shall reign. Who is they? All who are victorious, all who receive the crown, all the crown of life, all whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life, they shall reign as kings forever and ever through the eternities of the eternities. So let's go beyond the 70 years, the 90, 100 years we think of in this age. We tend to think of, oh, he lived to be 100. He lived a long time. Not really. Not really, friend. 100 is as a babe. We learn in other parts of the Bible, they say in the millennial reign, 100, if a person only lived to 100, they would say, oh, he was just a baby. Let's get the mind of God on this. The mind of God tells us that we will live for the eternities of eternities in an immortal, incorruptible body, and we will reign as kings through the eternities of the eternities. So how long is an eternity? Is it 1,000 years? Is it 10,000 years? Is it a million years? When Paul talked about what he experienced in prison and referred to it as momentary, light and momentary afflictions, and what he experienced was horrible, friend. When he referred to it as light and momentary afflictions, I believe that he had the mind of God with respect to this here, the reality of continuity of life, continuity of life beyond this age into present heaven for all who experience the first death, and back onto the current earth at the time of the second coming, and continuing through the millennial reign, and finally ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ forever and ever on the new earth. There is perfect continuity of life. You will go beyond 50 years, surely. You'll go beyond 60, 100, 200, 300, 500, 1,500, 3,000, 30,000, 300,000, 3 million. You say, Nicole, you're talking about a lot of numbers there. My goal is to communicate to you that beyond today and this age, there is an eternity of eternities, and God's perfect plan is for you to live on a new earth for the eternities of eternities. And on that new earth, know that there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death, no more grief, no more anguish, and no more mourning. And it says in verse 4, for the old conditions and the former order of things have passed away. I was reading from Revelation 21, verse 4. I want to thank you for being here with me today. If you have a call and you have a question, or maybe you have a prayer request, please call 1-319-527-6027. I usually say it at the beginning of the talk. I don't think I said that today. If you're listening now and you have a question about the book of Revelation, please call. You can reach me now as I'm on live with you at 1-319-527-6027. When you call, press 1 if you have a prayer request or if you have a question. And I'm checking our online queue to see if there are any hands raised. I don't see any hands raised at this time. And so, friend, I want to thank you for being with us. I want to encourage you to be with me and to be with us every Sunday and every Tuesday at 12 p.m. Central Time on Sundays. We have Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation from Start to Finish with me, your Book of Revelation research scientist, Dr. Nicole. That's every Sunday and every Tuesday at 4 p.m. Central Time. During the month of June, I will be sharing for each program new insights, new information, new conversation, new discussion, and, of course, taking your calls and prayer requests and focusing on the New Earth Prophecy for the month of June. Again, thank you for being with me today, and until next time, friend, take care.